grow in grace. And you know that's what I've been teaching on, growing in grace from, a couple years now? We got through newborn, babes in Christ. We were just finished up at the end of the year, the childhood behaviors. And you gotta approach this from the perspective that God doesn't want us to remain the same place that we were when we first got born again. We get born again and we're excited that we have been set free and heaven is our home and eternal life is our possession. We own it. And sometimes we can just stay right there. We hadn't gone on to be and receive that eternal life yet. We're still in the earth. Pastor has taught on the Great Commission, our responsibility, our duty, and what we're supposed to be doing here, witnessing to those that are in the kingdom of darkness. And you know, sometimes we receive condemnation because some of us, we don't take kind of active role in that and saying, okay, God, today, speak to me that I may speak to someone else about Jesus. But anyway, so we know that we're not supposed to remain in the same place. We know the growth is something that is supposed to take place. Well, if you think about God, if you have any kind of focus or any kind of reading or any kind of study that you've done about God, you know that he's a God of increase, that he doesn't want us to remain the same as we were yesterday, especially us in the earth. You know, we can take the parallel of our physical bodies. We eat food and water and our body grows. It matures. Even if it doesn't mature in height and in other ways, but it does mature in intellectual ability and reason and so forth. So our body, we grow, and we have to have sustenance in order to do that. We know that the sustenance that we do spiritually growth or spiritual growth is the Word of God. We eat the Word, and we interact with God to grow. We know that the Bible tells us that we need to grow. Peter tells us that we need to grow in grace. Grow in the grace of God. Mature. I was sitting, it was right before I retired, and God just loaded me down with this thought. Why did Paul and why did he, through the Spirit, give us the New Testament? Give us the Bible. Why did we need it for? What do we need it for? What do we need the Bible for if we are already headed to heaven and heaven is our home and salvation belongs to us? Why do we need the Word? And can you kind of gather about that having that thought? We say, well, I need it because I need to learn how to live. I need to learn how to continue my life here in the earth. Why? Heaven's already yours. You're already destined to be there and receive eternal life. It's, of course, after you pass, you know, after we die, that's what it is. So why have it? Well, we have it because God wants us to achieve something. His purpose is, it's all throughout the Old and New Testament. And so he kind of just said to me, Paul's purpose was to grow up the church. The epistles that he wrote, and he wrote the majority of them, and there are others that wrote as well, they're to bring us into a maturity that we didn't have when we first started. As long as the earth remains, what the Bible tells us, seed time and harvest will always exist. The planting of the Word of God and the growth and the fruit from that will always be around. So I thought, Paul had a purpose. He had a purpose in teaching the Corinthians and the Galatians and Ephesians. He had a purpose in doing and writing these letters to them. He wanted them to mature to something. So that's where we got this message from, growing in grace. Starting at newborn babies, there are certain attitudes and behaviors. I'm not your grower. I'm not the one that is growing you. The Spirit of God is growing you. But I think sometimes we miss the connection that we're supposed to add to what the Spirit of God is doing. Help. If I don't pray, if I don't read my word, then maybe I'm not going to grow as quickly and as profoundly, let's say, as he would desire me, or even at all. We find newborn Christians today who've been born again since they were 10, they're now 90, and they still behave the same way if they were when they were 10. And we know that that's possible. You just take that and just kind of stretch that up across the gamut of the whole body of Christ. He doesn't want us to remain the same as when we were newly born. So there is a progression. There's a growth. There's a pattern for each of us ordained by the Spirit of God. He is wanting you to grow up. He is wanting you to grow. There are certain things that he has decided through Paul, ministering to the early church, things that he said, I'm going to give them this so they can then have this attitude. He loves you. He will take you like you are. If you throw a tantrum today, he will still love you. He is God. You know, he will work with your tantrums and whatever, you know, and try to help you through those times. That's what he's there for. But when we begin to interact and get in connection with him and join with him in this progression, this place where he desires for us to go, when you begin to see certain things in the Word of God that, oh, I didn't see that before, that's him bringing you to the place where he can then use you like he has decided and determined as the work was finished by Jesus on the cross for each of us. There's a certain thing that he's wanting each of us to do. He says that over and over again. I got a plan for you. So those things that we see in the Word of God, we want them to come to life in our life so that we can be more like him, more like Jesus. We want to grow. And specifically on this one particular day, he was saying, what was Paul's purpose in naming these things and giving us these avenues in which we can look at and go, okay, I'm a newborn babe. I got to grow from this. I need to get out of my tantrums into maybe a childlike behavior and attitude toward God, where I just run to him and just love him. And, you know, I fall and trip a lot of times, but I'm still moving on. And so you get through the falling and the tripping stage to the place where you're standing up like a young man or woman, an adult. He still considers you a child because, you know, I have grown children today that I still consider children. My oldest is 37 years old. I can't believe it. I don't know when he got older than I. How did that happen? But he's still a child, right? He's a grown man. They're grown children. So we are still God's children, even though he desires for us to, he wants us to mature. He wants us to do some things. I mean, he tells us some things. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater things that you do than he did. Things that haven't yet been accomplished in our lives that he plainly says, right? And I think some of us, we look at that and we go, oh, he's not thinking that about me. Some of y'all probably think, oh, that was for those disciples way back then. Some of you probably believe that, oh, miracles and signs and wonders went out of style. God is no longer a supernatural God and can do miracles. He just sits on the throne and says, hey, y'all, do your thing. You may believe like that. But the Bible is all situated to change our perspective on God and what he has purpose for each of us. It is designed specifically to give us what we need in order to mature. Now, my vision for you, each of you, my vision, now that's just mine. I believe it comes from the Word of God and based on that. But I can see all of you standing in praise and worship, shouting and screaming and jumping up and down and giving God glory because you understand what it means to have a God who at any moment can whip out a miracle for you and give you whatever it is you need instantly. A God, think about that, instantly. He's my God. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Sherry already saying, God, I just want one cow, please. Just give me one. You got all of them. All of them belong to you. I just need one. Sometimes we try to get ourselves to the place where we are believing and trusting in him for everything. That's what he wants, right? We want to grow to that place. And I know that sometimes I will say some things that may, you know, step on you. I'm going to tell you after a while to pull back your shoes because he stepped on mine. And he stepped on them really, really heavy. You may have seen me, not unlike Curtis, these last 3 months. I don't know what my countenance was like when you looked at me, but I was feeling it. I was feeling the weight of this message that God had given me. So anyway, he wants us to grow. That's why we're on this trek. Newborn babes, child of God. Now we've come to young adults. What is it about young adults that's different from anything else? Why does Paul single it out? Remember, his example of a young man is Bible readers. Anybody? Paul's examples of a young man is Book of Timothy. Remember Timothy, he said, don't let them despise your youth. Remember that? So a lot of what I have to minister about young men comes out of Timothy. But today, it's a hodgepodge of things that I'm using as an introduction into that. Because if this is God's purpose of the Bible to grow us up, then I need to pay attention to the things that he is saying, specifically to me and during my quiet time, and we all must have them. If you're a believer today, you must have a time that you spend with God. You must have a time. Do you hear me? You must. As a young man, you defiantly have a prayer time. You can't do without it because you know, as a young adult Christian, all of your sustenance, your life, all of the things that you have to do, your life comes from the Word, comes from God. I can't be apart from him. I must spend time with God. As a young adult, that's what you've come through. Newborn child, that's what it brings you to the point where you realize that I must have a time with God. So as young men and women or adult Christians, we have this time that we don't give to anybody else. We must have this time. We spend it with God. So having that time and God giving me this indication that we're to be growing, I said, well, God, what is your purpose? He said, I put my purpose from the beginning. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. Didn't you read it? I said, I thought I read it. I want to read it. What am I missing, God? What is it that I passed over or didn't take quite seriously or quite say to myself that, oh, this is God's purpose. And I want you to know something, that God is only interested in his purpose. You say, well, I got a purpose. I got a goal. I got dreams. I got visions. And I want you to know that if they're not in line with what God has, you can throw those away. Now, I know that for life, we teach our children, do you have a dream? You got a thing you want to do? What's your bent? And you try to train them up, you know, to be good citizens and so forth. But God is only concerned about his purpose. Are you aligned with what he has already determined is going to happen for you, but in the earth. Remember he told us to pray? He said, if you pray according to my will, those are the prayers that I answer. The ones that align with my purpose. Pray whatever you want. Pray however you want. But only the prayers that are answered are going to be the ones that align with God. He said that. A young man begins to concentrate on, wait a minute. Oh, well, I need to get focused on what God is doing instead of focused on what I think and what I want and what I think is supposed to happen for anything. All right? Just stay with me. I'm moving on to a point. So, as young men and women, that focus, we are the child can be everywhere, and his behaviors can be a spectrum of things. But as a young man, there is a direct focus on God. As we get into some of those attitudes, you're going to see that he is more focused on, well, what is God saying about me, and how can I be an example of those things that God is saying about me? He's not interested in what he's saying about anything else. He's interested in what God is saying about him to do. The ministry that God has called him to, the gifts and callings on the life that God has given him in this salvation plan that he's established for each of us. He is focused. So God is telling me, well, okay, I say, okay, God, okay, your purpose, okay, I need to align my life in with this purpose. I need to start aligning it. I need to start doing things that align myself and put myself in line with this purpose that God has directed me to. So during the fast, he brought me back to that. I told you that happened right before I retired. That was 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Got me to this message of growing in grace. During the fast, he reminded me of that. And he said this to me. We are sons of God, of the Most High God, sons of the Most High God, created being sent to behave like Jesus. We are newly created spirits on the inside, clothed with the Spirit on the outside, linked with the Spirit, arm in arm. What we do empowered by the Spirit. When we minister, when we pray, when we fast, when we lay hands, when we sing, when we praise and worship, when we do so by the Spirit of God. We are agents of his goodness, purveyors of his presence everywhere and at all times. We are an example to the world of Jesus, right? God said, let your light so shine that what men could glorify him in heaven. See you, the good works that you're doing and glorify God in heaven. We, you and I, are these examples. He wants, that's what he wants. That's what his purpose is. And I said, okay. So I'm focusing on the kingdoms, right? I'm looking at the concordance and I'm reading these scriptures about the kingdom. I get to the kings. Well, first of all, I'm in Exodus. I'm in Exodus. Let me see if I can get this for you. In Exodus chapter 19, and God says this, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will in fact obey my voice and keep my covenant agreement, then you shall be my own special possession and treasure from among all the peoples of the world. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation, set apart for my purpose. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. That was words spoken to Moses in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. Did you pick out anything interesting in that scripture? If you will, in fact, obey my voice and keep my covenant, my agreement, then you shall be. This is God talking. If you will obey, keep my commandments. King after king after king. David came and he was a king after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He ruled his kingdom by being obedient to God and keeping God's commands. You can find it all throughout the Old Testament. After David was Solomon. Solomon did it for a little while, but then he did this. Let me read you this. This is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. When you enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you take possession of it and live there, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations who are around me. Wait a minute. Did God already know that they were going to do that? And here he tells them that before it actually happens. Deuteronomy 17. I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall most certainly set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. You shall set a king over you from among your countrymen, brothers. You may not choose a foreigner to rule over you who is not your countryman. Further, he shall not acquire many war horses for himself, nor make the people return to Egypt in order to acquire horses to expand his military power. Since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way again. He shall not acquire multiple wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away from God. Nor for the same reason shall he acquire great amounts of silver and gold. And this is God telling the Israelites what's going to happen to them. He said, you're going to choose a king, but you're going to choose the one that I want to put over you. But then once he's become a king, you shall not have many wives. He said multiple wives. Now, how many wives did Solomon have? The Bible tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he may have ruled under God during his first however many years, but once he established his 700 wives, it tells us what happens. He is moved by them to set up altars unto false gods and pagan gods and begins to worship them because of these wives. God warned him already. He didn't just have two or three. You know, I think David had seven. I think David had seven wives. But 700. We know he was going down the wrong path. He told him that. In 1 Samuel, we hear about Samuel actually, you know, hearing from God and the people actually going to him and requesting this king. So this is in Deuteronomy. He tells us that before it happens. And then in Samuel, it actually happens, right? King after king. So they're going to what? They're going to take the land from Exodus. They're going through to take the land that God has promised to them. The land is full of giants. Now, if you look up the definitions, even of the word Canaan, they were going to go to possess the land Canaan. If you go look up the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, I can't remember all the Zites. You go look them up. there is something in their definition, the Hebrew definition, that says these guys are big. They're not just your normal little people. They're not 6 feet tall. These guys are 10 and 11 and 12 feet tall. They're giants. So, of course, the Israelites, you remember the ten spies that came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land. How can we beat them? Well, they couldn't. They only could win because they have God on their side. It's the only way you and I are going to win. Don't even think one moment that you, with your intellect, your degrees, your skills, your mom and daddy, your bank account, or whatever, that you're going to win. He already made it so you can't win without him. You will not win without Jesus. You will not. People ask, well, what's... Man, I got a friend that we talk a lot of times when we see couples and we get calls from our friends and their marriages are going through just all kinds of stuff. And we just look at each other, how can anybody be married and not have Jesus? My God, the devil will destroy you if you don't have God. He is meant, that's what his job is. You and I must have Jesus. Young man knows this. He's not looking for anything else. He's not looking for another solution to his issues, his problems, or whatever he's going through. He is not looking to establish any other way other than the way of Jesus. He is intently focused on that. I tell you about Cheryl all the time, and I know she's not here this morning to give me that look, but... when she went to work, she worked at this one place. It was a medical corporation. They owned nursing homes. They had about, I'm going to say about 45, West Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina. So they owned a bunch of nursing places, and she worked at the corporate office. But in that office, those people would exemplify people who were not after God's heart. And she would have to face them every day. You know, and y'all know Sherry, she's a jolly, jolly person. She's happy-go-lucky. She'll talk to anybody and so forth. And so they had a water, what do you call it, a water bottle culture where people go get some water from the water place, from the break room. And she would go there also, and they'd meet there, and so they'd talk. And so in their talking, there would be jolly, and there would be laughter coming. And so the management didn't like that because they thought that if you were laughing, that you weren't working. And they wanted you to work. You needed to work. They forgot about that the person that is happy and joyful does the best work, works the hardest, because they are what? They are enjoying their work. Other than the ones who are just trying to get away from their work. But anyway, she would be attacked. She'd get emails from them. She'd get all kinds of things. And as we were praying, the one thing God kept telling us was, your battle is not against flesh and blood. Think about whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. Whatever it is, whatever problem, I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, think about it right now. And it is a spiritual battle for you. This is what turns in the young man's heart. He shifts from attacking people to attacking the spirit realm, to warring according to the spirit. Not according to the flesh. He'll stand in your face and smile all day long. At the same time, be binding the devil and commanding him to shut up. Get out of my face. You say, what? You can do that? Yes, you can. It is the only way that we as Christians are going to win. We can't win any other way, y'all. We must engage the spirit realm, right? Principalities and powers and dominions in the air that are ruling other people. I write in the book an instance about a friend of mine who worked in a corporation in a few cities over from here. He would pray during his lunchtime. I don't know if I told you this already. He would pray during his lunchtime, and the break room, the main break room, was next to the CEO's office. So this one particular day, he went in to pray as he was eating his lunch. He prayed. God directed him to go over to the door of the CEO's office. He just stood in the door, and God instructed him to pray. He's praying in spirit. He's praying in other tongues, okay? Binding the devil. This CEO, just a little bit of background on him, was not the most welcoming person or manager. He was very hard on his employees. He was not very nice to them when things needed to be done. He was just a rude, very rude person. So anyway, he's praying, and he stood in the door. As he stood there, God directed him. The door was open. The CEO wasn't in his office. God said, well, go over and touch his desk and pray for him. So he went over to touch the CEO's desk and pray. And when he did that, he said, there was a wind that shot by him. The chair behind the desk moved, and a wind shot past him out the door. Right? And it startled him, right? I mean, it would startle you. He stepped back a little bit, and, you know, he was still praying in the spirit, and he just kind of turned around and walked away. When he got to his desk, the Spirit of God spoke to him and told him that was the spirit that was controlling that man. You say, oh, yeah, Curtis, you're just trying to get us all just worked up and scared and stuff. But I'm not trying to do anything. I want you to know the reality of what's going on and the things that you are dealing with. They are spiritually designed to attack you. They are spiritually designed to sniff and snuff out the anointing that's on the inside of you. They are spiritually designed to cause you to defray, to cause you to fail, cause you to fall over, cause you to go in the opposite direction than God wants you to go. But as Christians, you have the power on the inside of you, that spirit man that God has given you, that Holy Spirit that you are baptized in, you have the power over all authority of the enemy. This is how we fight. This is what Paul's talking about. You know, you're not fighting against flesh and blood, principalities and powers and spirits and stuff that's in the air. And you got to realize that you have to do that. It's you. Now, some of you are going, I ain't doing that. Well, don't do it. Just let the enemy rule you. Now, I'm about to give you the leveling thing here in a minute. Deuteronomy 17, we were there. We were talking about the wives, right? Deuteronomy 17, that was 17, 14 through 17. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17, that talks about the king and what God wanted, what's going to happen. Now, Deuteronomy 17, 18, 20, let me read that. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. God's talking about the king that he is setting up over his kingdom. And he shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. He shall read it. What's he reading? He's reading the commandments of God all the days of his life. He's not interested in reading any other commandments. He's only interested in reading this commandment. God says he will read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear, which we know means reverence and worship, the Lord his God with awe-filled reverence and profound respect by carefully obeying keeping foremost in his thoughts and actively doing, I'm reading out of the Amplified, all the words of this law and these statutes, so that his heart will not be lifted up above his countrymen by a false sense of self-importance and self-reliance, and that he will not turn away, deviate from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue to reign for a long time in the kingdom of Israel. This is God talking about how we as kings and priests are going to live. By reading the word of God all the days of our life. By reverencing, reading this word causes us to fear and reverence God. It causes us to know about him, to learn about him. So to have we talk about our vision, to have the knowledge of the Lord, I think of the glory of the knowledge of the Lord be filled the New River Valley. Is that right? And we're talking about that glory filling everywhere. Is you doing this? Not thinking about what other people are thinking. You're going to be obeying the word of God. I can't do anything else. I have to obey the word. I can't do like you want me to do. I got a job on campus when I was just out of college, working in the library. It didn't take me long to figure out that God had given me that job. And if God gives me that job, guess what? They can't do. They can't take it away from me. They can't fire me. I don't care what kind of state I was in or what I was doing. They couldn't get rid of me. Why? Because God put me in that position. Now, you say, "Wow, well, God did that? God, yeah, God did that." I didn't have my degree. I was almost finished, but I didn't have it quite. But I got that job. Moved from a part-time job to a full-time job in two years. From there, I got my degree after that. Four years after that, because they had a program, if you took a class, you could take one class and finish up. So I did that and finished up, got my degree, right? So I got this degree now. Everybody like, you can't get a job without this degree. I did. I eventually got the degree, which was great. And then something else happened. They promoted me to a department head without a master's degree. At the time, they weren't doing that. They were like, oh, you can't get this job. You got to have a second degree. I didn't have a second degree. I've been working there maybe 15 years. And I threw my hands up, right? And so the job came open. The dean of the library at the time called me into her office, and she said to me, are you going to apply for this job? I said, well, not really. I don't have the credentials. It asks for a master's. I don't have that. And, you know, she says, are you going to apply for this job? She asked me again. I said, well, and again, I said, oh, but she said it a third time before I realized that I'm going to apply for this job. Why? Because God is orchestrating something on my behalf. Right? There was a national search went out for this head of the systems department in the library. National. They sent it out to all 50 states. There were, I want to say, maybe over 100 applicants. They whittled it down to 10, and then they whittled it down to 3. And guess who was one of the 3? Yeah. Right? And I was like, whoa, this is moving pretty interesting. So you know what happened. God gave me the job. God, I didn't have the master's degree. There were people in there that they didn't like that. Curtis ain't got no master's degree. What about the faculty senate, the group of faculty people who, you know, were pseudo in charge, let's say, because they were faculty, they felt like, ooh, we're not gonna let him in our group because he don't have a master's degree. And I said, I don't care. I don't have to be in your group. That has nothing to do with the job that you gave me and doing that job, right? It was a big, big mess because the dean said, I want you in that group. And I said, they don't want me in that group. They want you in that group. They don't want me in that group. It got to the point where the people in charge all of a sudden didn't have a job in the library. I did not wish for that to happen. I did not pray for that. I was not the one going around saying, get them, God. That was not me. That was all orchestrated by whomever. The Holy Spirit did all that on his own. And I just followed the path that he led me to. I eventually got the master's degree 25 years later. Didn't that, right? But it taught me a lesson about God. He is the one that is doing things on your behalf. You need to do what? Follow his commandments. And that's all I was doing. I was doing my darndest to be obedient to God, to follow what he was telling me to do. Didn't shy back from it, I did it with all my heart. And this is what he did for me. So, but there was a spiritual battle going on, right? There were people behind the scene ruling by other influences, doing things that could hurt me, doing things to keep me not in the right place. So same for you. It's no different. But you have, and what me and Sherry realized, we have this authority, this power to bind and to loose, to command. And you know, Jesus, when Peter spoke up, remember my pastor told us, he spoke up when Peter said, oh Lord, that it won't happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. We have that same power. Now, we don't have to say it in their face because it's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. So while they're talking, I could be in my spirit going, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Shut up. You can get up here. What you doing? In our presence, those spirits have to obey. They do not want to be really in your presence. But when you stand up and you know you have this authority, then you begin to use it. And I'm telling you, you'll watch them cower back. You'll watch them shut up. You'll watch them go, turn around and go off into the corner somewhere. You and I have this power. You have to direct it. This is what the young man knows. He doesn't back down from it. He says, oh, you're gonna try to do something that's against what the Spirit of God wants to do? Oh, no. I'm going to be the one standing here. My presence even determines that the power of God can be used. You have unruly students in your class. They are rude and influenced by spiritual things, especially teenagers. Well, I should say kindergartens. I have a friend who is a kindergarten teacher, and she got one kid who cries from the very time he comes through the door and his parents drop him off till it's time to go home. He cries for his parents, call my mama, call. If you call them, this is what he tells her, if you call them, they'll come get me. We should be like this child. He says, if you call them, they'll come get me. He knew that. And he kept begging her, call them. Just call them. I know they'll come and get me if you call them. They'll get me out of here, and I can go do whatever. If you call them. And she knows this, so she said, I'm not calling them. Cry all you want. Cry. She sits him beside her desk, and he wails, and you know she does her best to do her class. She has another kid who won't. I was looking around. Okay. She has another kid who won't pee in the toilet. She pees on the floor. She goes to the bathroom, pees on the floor. She's like, I don't know what's wrong with this kid. If she can't do that, she pees on herself. So her parents sends extra clothes every day so that she can change. What is that? What is that? That's a spiritual influence. I'm telling you, they're just children. And you have to take authority in Jesus' name. Now you have to do one thing or the other. Now you in a classroom, public school, you can't fuss at them. Now you can't do it like when we were growing up. Can't get, you know, because our kindergarten teacher would go out to the bush and get a switch. Some of y'all might remember that. Oh, yeah. You get a switch beaten from the kindergarten teacher. And I know they don't allow that now. But, you know, so you're like, what am I going to do? What am I gonna do? Stand up. There's something spiritual happening behind that force. And you need to stand up to it. You know, this teacher, she's going to retire this year, so she's been teaching for 40 years. So, you know, she knows already what's going on. But anyway, I thought there was two funny stories. All right, so we know that we as young men and adult, men and young adult women, we know this. So we are taking charge of those battles in the spirit realm. We're praying in the spirit. We're praying, oh God, you know, even standing up in the place where we are. We're praying in our breath. We're praying on the inside. We're praying in our heart, you know, if we can't pray out loud. We're going to the restroom, into the bathroom, and praying if we need to, you know. Many times, Sherry and I have done that. Many times, I hear other Christians go when they say, oh, it's just getting too much. I need to speak it out as opposed to just have it in my heart. So they go into another place, and they begin to speak it. They go outside. They take a walk. They do things that commands what? The spirit realm to come in order. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. You demand it. You said, and you'll keep doing it until it comes into order. I'm going to keep doing it until it acts right. You won't stop. I'm not going to quit. It becomes a chore. But the Bible tells not to be what? Weary in well-doing. What? Because in due season you shall reap what you sow. Come on now. All right. Pastor told me to keep it short, right? How many more minutes I got? Maybe 10 more minutes. As we introduce to the young man. So here's the culmination of where I want to go and what was tasking me, burdening me from the Lord disciplining me. So kings were to rule under the command of God and obeying him. He said, if you are obedient, you'll eat the good of the land, you know. So you can go through all the I'm up to Second Chronicles, and there are a bunch of kings that have gone so far. There are kings who serve God, who annihilate and wipe out the pagans' witness, the altars, the hedges, the gardens, the worship places. There are even some that kill the pagan priests. They clean it out, and they say, we're going to serve God. Those guys are prospering. But then you have one, it amazes me. You have one that comes right after him. His son, as a matter of fact, the sons of these kings, does evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of them only reign for 3 months. And they're getting to be kings at young age. I mean, some are 21, 25, 17. They're coming into being kings. Some of them are going and they're wiping out all the bad stuff. And they're serving God. God is prospering them. But then some of them come back. Back and forth. And God keeps saying the same thing. If you be obedient and follow my commands, you will prosper. He says the same thing over and over again. So what do you think he wants to say to us? If you be obedient to my commands, you prosper. Seems so simple, right? It's easy. I'll just be obedient to God. Oh, and everything will go well. But why isn't everything going well? All right. because I jumped from the Kings, and I don't know how I even got over to this place, but he got me over into Revelations in the seven letters to the churches. This is in Asia Minor. And he had me reading it. I took out the points. He warns each of them about certain things. And he tells them how to get out of it. And he tells them what is going to bless them. Four or five out of the seven, the warning is this: you look too much like the world. One of them says, you're falling off the Jezebel. Another one says, oh, you're doing what Balaam doing. One of them says, you are dead, but you think you're alive. What is going on? Why are you lukewarm? You're lukewarm because you want to look like the world. You want to do things like the world's doing them. You want to do things the world's way. You want to, follow after what is in the world and do it their way. Instead of following, he tells one that you need to come back to your first love. I think that's Ephesus. Come back to your first love. Come do things the way you did when you first got born again. Don't you remember how hot you was for him? What is this? Why are we waning? It's because the influential spirits of the darkness is causing us to sway to that side. What are they doing? How are they doing that? What's the stumbling blocks that he's placing in front of us? It's one of them is he's drawing away our heart because, oh, it's too hard. Why can't we just, come into church and just jump up and down and then just go home? Why do we have to study the word? And why do we have to pray? We got to pray. God, we got to pray. Why do we have to pray? Why do we got to fast? Why do we have to fast? I got to tell them about Jesus? Can't I just tell them about something else? Can I just, tell them to come over here and eat some donuts and drink some coffee? Why I got to be the one? Why do I have to be the one to reflect what Jesus really is? How many of you are witnessing to a sinner? Now, who's a sinner? Somebody who don't know Jesus. Somebody who is not like you. How about that? How about that? Is that better? Better description? They're not like you. They don't identify with you. They don't act like you. Why? Because you're saved and they're sinners. They're in darkness. They need your light. But you, because they don't look like you and they don't act like you, you are saying, I don't want to talk to them. I want to talk to people that are just like me. That's who I want to talk to, because you're more comfortable with people just like you. The homeless guy that's standing on the street, who looks like he is in need badly, his clothes are ragged, he probably hadn't taken a bath, he's in need of Jesus, the one you got. But you don't want to talk to him. Some of you don't even give him money. And that's one way to get off the hook. Just give him some money. You don't talk to him about Jesus. Well, so why? You want to fill your church with people just like you. That's what you want. Come on, come to reality with it. This is what Jesus told me. And I had to go down on my knees and ask for forgiveness. You want people to look like you, because you're more comfortable with people looking like you than you are with people not looking like you. A young lady who is about to abort her child doesn't look like you. She is not even sometimes in the place where you are. Homosexual doesn't look like you. Lesbian doesn't look like you. Where are they? They're in the street. Lord Jesus, Lord forbid me go in the street. You want people to fill the sanctuary? You're not going to fill them without becoming like Jesus. You got to talk to all of them. Now, here's the thing that you're going to have to realize as a young man that you need to pony up to. I cannot. And then I know this is going to hurt you. Put your shoes underneath your feet on the shelves. Put them under there right now. I cannot be to the sinner someone who is always condemning him. You wouldn't stand for that. If I was talking to you and you were out there and I'm condemning, oh, you man, that homosexual stuff, you need to stop that. You need to get, you know, God's going to send you to hell. But I just talk. God never told us to do that. He said, showed what? He said the love of God draws a man to repentance. The love that you have for him draws him. Not your condemnation. Not the fact you can stand on your soapbox and point your finger at everybody that's getting an abortion and go, oh, we need to stop them. We need to tell our politicians. We need to tell them, don't pay for it. Don't pay. Don't get them in the right way. Don't do it. Don't do it. We need to stand up and go, oh, no. We need to make them not do that anymore. We need to make the law make them obey. Where did Jesus say that? Ain't no law gonna make nobody do nothing. But that's what you do. You and I do it. I gotta vote. I'm gonna vote for the Conservative Party because they believe in what I believe in. God didn't say, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't say that's how you're gonna win them. He didn't say that's why you. If winning the loss is the main purpose and focus of what God wants us to do, you can't go around condemning the very people that you're trying to bring into the. There was a lady came to my cell group. This has been about 15 years ago. She came in, she started crying because she said, I was tired of living like I was living. She was a prostitute in Christiansburg. You don't believe that they're there. And she said, she woke up, she mentioned she was watching TV, and she said, I need to go to church. I just need to get into church. So she picked the biggest one she saw, on Main Street. She went to the Baptist church. She walked in at the back of the church, and the deacon saw her and said, hold on. She wore the only thing she knew how to wear. She didn't have all the stuff that you. She didn't know. She just had the clothes that she would wear, her working clothes. So they were revealing. She came in the door. He stopped her. You can't go in here like that. He stopped her. She says, I just want to hear about Jesus. He said, well, sit here in the back of the church. And then before the service is over, you leave before people see you. This is what he tells her. How do you think Jesus felt about that? What do you think he said? What do you think he thought about it? What do we do? Do we do that? They come not looking like us. They come not smelling like us. They may be a little cuckoo in the head. You and I have the power, the authority over the spirit that's controlling them. The darkness that they are of, you and I have the power to break it. And yet, they don't look like us, so I'm going to leave them alone. Oh, I'll pray for them after they're gone. I want them in here. I want them. Fill up the chairs. Oh, God, I want them. But I want them to be just like me. I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm not saying that they can't be just like you. I'm just saying, probably not. What you and I, we need to grow up. We need to grow up to the perspective that Jesus had. Remember, he was able to eat with the sinners. They came around him. They didn't feel any condemnation. For some reason, they wanted to hang out with Jesus. The sinners wanted to hang out with Jesus. This is where you and I need to be. We need to be in a place where our appearance, our talk doesn't offend them, doesn't push them away. But somehow they feel joyous. They feel loved. They feel accepted by people who say they are Christians, by people who say they're just like Jesus. This is what we need. It's what I need. It was heavy on me. I almost couldn't walk. And I know my countenance was down because I wasn't doing what the Bible told me I needed to do, to be like him, to be obedient to God, to stop doing everything that everybody expects me to do, to stop reminiscing about things that I have no control over. To stop thinking that the thing that this is going to work. This is good. Have you ever thought, has any law that has been made from the foundation, any man-made law, ever done anything as far as relinquishing and getting rid of sin? None. Not one. You cannot point to one. You can't point. Because it doesn't. The only law that gets rid of sin is the commandments that we follow in the Word of God. These are the only things that work. You want to get rid of sin? Let's do this. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Let's get on our knees. Let's have another 21-day fast. Let's find out some of the things that we need to be doing other than the ones that we have been doing that aren't working. They're not working. Let's just stop. I don't want to stop. I want to be just like this. I want to do all this. There's a whole bunch of people that are just like me that I'm going to do. And I want you to know that all those people, remember what he said, he wrote the warnings to the churches. He was telling all of them, you look too much like the world. You look too much like the world. When are you going to look like Jesus? When are you going to look like me? When are you going to look like me? My thing, and I told Pastor all this, I said, when we start doing the works of God, signs and wonders, follow the preaching of the word, when we start acting like we know who he is and things start happening for us because of Jesus, when we begin to look to the world and they go, wow, Tristone is doing something a little different. What are they doing over there? They got miracles and signs and wonders happening. I ain't heard that about any church around here yet. Have you? Anybody? Why don't we be the first? Why don't we be the first to follow after what Jesus said and is doing? Get excited. Some of you are like, I don't want to do that. If you start doing that, I'm going to leave the church. And you're going to be over there by yourself. And I already talked to the pastor. He said, if it's just me and him, it'll be all right. And I know he's just giving me something I want to support you. But we got to look like Jesus, y'all. We got to look just like Jesus. I want them all in here. I want them to come. But if I don't look like him, why would they come? Why would you come? You wouldn't come. You just wouldn't. People have to, these days, they had to grow a little bit somewhere else before they come to us, right? Because they got to be prepared for the condemnation that's going to hit them. Why? Well, because we're not loving people. We just overflowing. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We got to let everybody know, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You do that, you're going to burn. That's what you're going to do. And I'm not saying that's not an important thing that some sinners need to hear. I'm just saying, why do we got to say it all the time? Why can we welcome in and get them hooked on Jesus first and then say, if you do sin, you're going to go to hell? Isn't that what happened to you? That's exactly what happened to me, because they say nothing about going to hell until, I was like, oh, shoot. I better get myself together. Things that we learn as newborn babes and children of God is those things we go, oh. You know, but we got to get there first, right? We got to get them in the door. Can we get them in the door? Stop bashing other churches that are getting them in the door. Nope, they still like the world. Yes, they are. And we don't want them to be like the world, but they're doing something. We got to do something too. And I say, let's focus. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's do what Jesus said do. Let's do it like it's dogmatically do it. Let's do it like we can't exist. We can't breathe without doing it. Let's do it because we know that we got to do it, even if it looks like it's nothing happening. We got to keep doing it. We got to keep doing what the word says, because the word's going to work for us. The word is what's going to bring forth whatever it is that God wants to do for us. We don't want to look like the world. I'm tired of looking like the world. I'm tired of acting like the world. I'm tired of them, you know, when you talk to them, they bring out stuff out. I don't have to agree with everything that somebody else is saying. I mean, I may agree with them, but I don't have to actually come out and say I agree. I can talk about Jesus. They could be talking about something, oh, I don't like blah, 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 and I could say, well, you know, Jesus, you know, he was here and he just loved people. And I love you. Don't you love me? No. Anyway, I hope that this has gotten us a little closer. I will, on my next time, we will hop right into the behaviors and influences of a young adult. That is a main topic. We will come back and revisit that again about being like the world, because that's the main attack of the enemy today. He is interested in turning the church away from God, and he's using all of those things. They're very subtle. They're being preached by pastors and ministers in pulpits, on TV and radio. There are things that you're thinking that, oh, that sounds really good. I'm telling you, God is teaching us, you better beware. Some of those things are pulling us away from our witness as God wants us to be. The witness that Jesus has established that determines who wins. He can win every situation. Every situation that comes about. Politically, non-politically, and spiritually. In the natural and in the supernatural. He can win every situation. But you and I, see, some of that stuff, you're going to have to come to grips with it. You're going to have to come to grips that is all it's doing is taking away your time so that you can't concentrate on Jesus. Taking away your focus so that you can't get the gifts of God that's on the inside of you that burns out the things that causes people to want alcohol addiction and drug addictions and the things that darkness tries to overshadow people with. You know, he's got homosexuals and lesbians so bound up, they don't even know where they're coming or going. We see it. We understand it. They don't even know how to identify themselves. This gender bias and gender identity thing, it's devilish. It's the enemy. Focus. We got to bind that devil up. You can bind that devil up. I have a friend who is one of my spiritual children, you could say. We helped them through their salvation, and they were established now. They have two grown children. One of their children came to them and told them, I don't know what I am, so you know, you got to call me other. And then I remember the dad looked at him and said, what? He said, what? And she said, I'm a other. And he said, you're going to be a other if you keep saying you're a other in this house. Nah, he probably wasn't in the spirit when he said it. But, you know, it flustered him. His daughter was going out trying to be a lesbian. They got on their knees, they prayed, they fasted. It took them almost 2 years before they broke that spirit. Listen, and she is now a young lady who is on for God in church and not looking for other women. Now, I know how to deal with it, right? Because it didn't happen to me. But they telling me this. It was a very strong spirit. She got it. Listen to me. She got it at the youth group at church. Whoa, what? They got her looking at, what's that? It's a TV program that talks to the vampires or something. I can't remember. It was darkness and spirits and stuff. And she started looking at that program, and that program got in her. And all of a sudden, she's now wanting to be, she couldn't tell whether she was a female or not. She's a other. Ah, bind that devil. Bind him. Go down on your knees and pray and tell, come up until that devil's head is cut off. Jesus is your winning person. He's the person that you do that with. Ain't no way to other person. No other way. No other way. And we're thankful. Aren't we grateful? And we're thankful that we didn't have to deal with that. We're grateful and thankful that that didn't come our way. But that don't mean that the other things that are going on in our life doesn't need God's direction, His power and authority.